I said, He is a mighty God. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. I just didn't have the power a while ago. The microphone wasn't on or something. There it is. Bless God. I was getting worried. Teaching about the Holy Ghost. Church, we need the Holy Ghost in our life. We need the power of the Holy Ghost at work in our experience. Church, we need the dynamics of the Holy Ghost moving in our veins, moving in every cell of our flesh, moving in every thought in our brain. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Ghost at work in our life. Anything less means that we're just settling. We're just settling out. We're still Christians. We need the Holy Ghost in our life. And to get the Holy Ghost at work afresh and anew, every single one of us needs the Holy Ghost afresh and anew. If you got filled with the Holy Ghost last night, you need a refilling tonight. You need to keep the Holy Ghost. We need to keep it alive at work in our experience. We need to know that we know that we know who our God is. And the Holy Ghost will keep us on track with that whole thought. Praise God. Well, she's passing the lesson out tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We're laying a foundation. We're teaching about the Holy Ghost. Pastor Bernine put me on a little bit of pressure here. He said through the month of January, we're going to teach on the Holy Ghost. I might get my foundation laid for the month of January. But we're laying the foundation to teach on the Holy Ghost. And church, I'll tell you, God is real. I said, my God is real. I was at work this morning, just as I was coming into the parking lot, I got an email from one of the ladies there at work and asking for prayer. She was asking the entire corporate body to pray for her brother, who is a missionary in Haiti. And since the earthquake, they had not heard from him. And she was asking everybody in the corporate center to pray that he'd be okay and that they'd hear from him. And we had an early meeting, and before the meeting was over, the BlackBerry went off again. I prayed. I don't know if anybody else prayed, but I prayed. And I know she was praying. And I dare say that if she was praying, her parents were praying. So that right there is at least two or three. And before the meeting was over, we got another email, said he just emailed us. He was in a boat going between two islands when the earthquake took place. I said, my God can protect us. My God is real. My God is able to do what he needs to do. To take his missionaries off of the mainland and put them out in a body of water during an earthquake. Where else can you? He probably didn't even know what was going on until he got back to shore and seen the dust. That's the kind of God I serve. That's the kind of God I serve. Taking care of us. Don't even know. Oh, bless God. You don't even know there's a storm going on until you get on the other side of it and all you see is the dust from that storm settling down because God has taken you through it. Church, we don't have to live in a storm in our life. We don't have to live in a situation where it's constantly sadness and oppression and downtroddenness. We don't need to live in that place. God has made it a way that we can live far above all of that. Far above it. If we are experiencing daily trials, if we're experiencing daily storms, if these things are pulling us down, we're not living far enough into God. We need to get a little deeper into God. Maybe we need to sever some of those cords that's keeping us tied down. Some of us are news junkies. I used to be a news junkie. Kept me depressed. The banks are falling. The government's getting bigger. People are getting murdered. this is happening, that's happening. You listen to enough of that, and you just start believing that everything's horrible. Everything's going down. Everything's going under. There's just no hope anywhere. Church, I'll tell you what. We've got news. It's good news. It's called the Holy Bible. That's where we need to be putting our time in. We need to be getting a hold of the good news and not listening to all this other stuff. Things like that just, my goodness, things like that just keeps us pulled down. Keeps our mind off of God. Keeps it cluttered up with all kinds of nonsense. Do I want people to be murdered? No. Can I do something about it? Yes. I can. Right here. In this. On my knees. Last week we talked about knowledge. We need to have the knowledge of the Word of God. I love Brother York. I love Brother York. Boy, what a sermon. What a sermon. We need to trust in the Lord. That's knowledge that you can use. That's knowledge that you can use. How many this week have thought about Brother York's sermon since he preached it? You've encountered something this week. I need to trust. Not just faith, but trust. Not just faith, but trust too. That's knowledge that you can grow by. That's knowledge that you can get to heaven by. Bless God. That's how God works things out. Praise God. Father, we worship you, Lord. Lord, we're excited about serving you. God, we're so glad that we have a God like you that we can look to. A mighty God, an awesome God, a wonderful Savior. Oh, Jesus, we worship your holy name. Sweet Holy Ghost, we invite you into this lesson tonight. We need you tonight. We need that precious anointing. Oh, don't let these be words of a man, but let them be the words of a man anointed of God. Tonight, Lord Jesus, I pray that as we open our hearts to you, God, that you pour your Spirit out upon our lives. Challenge us. Lord, help us to run. Oh, help us to run the race, Lord, the way that you would have us to run it. Father, we need you tonight. We worship you and we love you. And everybody said, amen. Well, as we continue our study on the infilling of the Holy Ghost, we will continue in our work of laying a foundation for a victorious Christian life. We can live a victorious Christian life. We don't have to be still Christians. We don't have to be still. We need to be on the move. If you stay in one place for too long, someone's liable to think you're dead and go to plant you. We need to be on the move for God. My pastor, when I was growing up, told me if you ain't going forward for God, you're backsliding. There is no standing still. We need to live a victorious Christian life. We need to. It's a must. Last week we discussed the need for knowledge of our God and how to obtain that knowledge. And just to reiterate the lesson in a simple statement, we need to keep our experience with God simple. We need to keep it simple. Read your Bible and pray every day. And you'll grow, grow, grow. Church, I'm telling you, we get everything we need in our Sunday school lessons. That's how simple it is. That's how simple it is. But we clutter it up with so many things in our life. We clutter it up by imposing so many restrictions on ourselves. We clutter it up by saying we've got to do it just like this. Church, we need the knowledge of God at work in our experience. When we start to clutter things up, that knowledge will say, no, Kevin, you don't need it like that. All you need is me. All you need is me. Now, the devil jumped up on my shoulder the other night after I preached, and he said, you told him that you didn't have to have all of this stuff. I'm not talking about holiness, church. I believe in living the way God taught us to live. That's not cluttering your life up. That's called God exhibiting himself through your life. All that is God working on the outside, showing on the outside. That's nothing to do with cluttering your life up with unnecessary silliness. I'm talking about saying that you got to get down on this knee, you got to cross your head this way, you got to get up on that knee, you got to say 10 of these and 20 of those. If you don't pray right at 7, 5, and 2, then you've sinned. I'm talking about that kind of stuff. Oh, now, Brother Kevin, we don't do nothing. Yeah, we do. Each one of us does just something silly like that. Just something silly like that. I've got to read 5 chapters. I've got to read for or pray for 15 minutes. Not 14, not 16, 15. And we impose this stuff on ourselves. And the devil will use that. You didn't pray for 15 minutes. You told God you were going to pray for 15 minutes. And you didn't. You only prayed for 12. What kind of a wretched sinner are you? And that's the way the devil works. He will take what we have intended for good and turn it around to defeat us. We don't need unnecessary stuff in our life. We need God. This is why it's so important for us to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost will lead us where He wants us. He will take us where He needs us to be. And He will tell us what we need to do, when we need to do it, how we need to do it, and why we need to do it. And then we don't have that unnecessary stuff in our life. We need the knowledge of God. We need to keep our experience with God simple. That's how He designed it, and that's how it should be in our lives. Don't weigh ourselves down with unnecessary things in our experience, but do what God has asked in His Word and do it His way. Don't try and make it man's thing. Don't try and say, well, I'm going to improve on it. Just do it God's way. The goal of our lessons here is knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not sin. Henceforth we should not serve sin. That's the goal. That's the goal. That we'll serve God and not serve sin. So many times, Christians, I'm not talking about sinners now. So many times, Christians keep things in their life because they don't know how to get rid of it, because they don't want to get rid of it, because they don't know what to do with it, but they just keep it in their life. Sometimes just the fear of dealing with it will cause them to keep things in their life. And the devil will use that to weigh us down. The unique thing about the Christian's life is that unlike other dead gods, Jesus led us by example. If we model our lives after Jesus' example, we would live far above the reaches of the devil. And this is what I was talking about a while ago. We don't have to be sad. We don't have to live in the storm. We flew down to Orlando the other day, here a couple weeks ago. And when we left, it was stormy outside. There was snow clouds hanging low. It was foggy. You couldn't hardly see to get down the runway. I was a nervous wreck. How in the world can this big plane get through this snow cloud? And he took off and he started flying. And it wasn't too long. We were up above those clouds. Have you been up above those clouds? Do you know what those clouds look like? It looks like big cotton balls out there. You just want to jump out of the plane and walk across those cotton balls. Church, that's the way God wants our experience to be. When you're up above those clouds, it's sunny, it's bright, it's beautiful, it's pristine. You don't have the filthiness of the world. You don't have the pollution. You don't have all of the nonsense. Above those clouds, it's nothing but you and God and the tops of the clouds. That's where we need to be living our experience with God. We don't need to live in man's world. We have to exist here, but we don't have to dwell in man's world. God wants us far above it. Far above it. Some of us have lived so long in the storms that we've accepted it as a way of life. That's not God's will. I said, that's not God's will for our lives. He does not want us to accept that. He wants us to work through that, figure out what went wrong, learn from it, and go on. Go up. Some of us, we're not content. I'm way off my lesson now, brother. I'm sorry. Some of us are not content unless we're going through a storm. If we're not going through a storm, there must be something wrong. If we're not going through a storm, God must have forgotten me. Almost to a point where we'll go looking for other people's storms to sit in their storm with them. Oh, you think I'm being silly? No. I'm telling you, some of us live our Christian experience that way. And that's not the will of God. We need to live above those storms. Oh, but so-and-so's going through that storm. When you live above the storm, you can reach down and pull them up to where you're at instead of them pulling you down to where they're at. Church, we need to live in the knowledge of our God. And the knowledge of our God does not put us in the middle of a battle that He doesn't want us in. We need to live in the knowledge of our God. Back to the lesson. In this lesson, we'll begin to expose the four main keys to maintaining a victorious Christian life. And each week we'll explore each key in more depth. So, those four keys. Knowledge. We talked about that last week. The second key is reckon. The third key is yield. And the fourth key is obey. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall ye say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When you accept the storm, you're setting God on a shelf. When you enjoy the storm, you're setting God on a shelf. When you look for the problems, you're setting God on a shelf. You're making His grace of no effect. Church, we've got to be careful. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Even so we also should walk on top of the clouds instead of through the clouds. Even so we also should walk with a smile on our face. Even so we also should live our life like Christ has saved us. Like someone died on a cross for the remission of our sins. Like blood has flown through our own nasty sinful life and washed us whiter than snow. We should walk in newness of life. Newness of life. My little Caleb, still 8 years old. That's a new life. I'm not quite so new anymore. I got some miles on me. Caleb, he's still pretty new. And that newness of life to him, eyes wide open, taking everything he can. He's learning, man. He's like a processor. It goes in his eyes and it sticks in his brain. That's why it's so important that we guard what our eyes see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. I'm a Sunday school person. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. The Father up above. Looking down in tender love, be careful. Be careful. Oh, that's a holiness sermon in itself right there. Well, that's just plumb Sunday schoolish, isn't it? It's simple, church. It's simple. In newness, therefore, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism in the death of... That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Put it down. Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. Get it out of your thought process. Get over it. Get on with life. Don't serve that sin any longer. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. He died unto sin once. Church, it's not God's will for us to sin and get saved and sin and get saved and sin and repent and sin. That's not God's will. He expects us to die to sin once. Once. And to go on and live for him. Are we going to make mistakes? Yes. He understands that. We're human. But we should not tarry in sin. We should not hover it in our hearts. We should not keep it in our lives. We should not put it up in front of us so that we don't have a choice but to sin. He expects us, as he died to sin once, when we get down and repent, we get up and we go on with life, a new life in Christ without sin. It is possible. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now, I didn't just tell you that once you're saved, you can't ever backslide. I didn't just tell you that. I just told you that God expects us, once we're saved, to stay saved. But it's up to us. We can turn our back on God and walk right back out into hell. We can do it. It's up to us, church. Do not dwell in sin. Likewise, verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What's that mean? Stop watching the news reports and taking them to heart. Stop dwelling on all the horrible stuff happening in the world. Stop going down there and listening to those filthy jokes that they're telling at the neighborhood cafe. Stop doing all that stuff that so easily besets you, and dedicate the members of your life unto God, unto righteousness. Don't go to the cafe where they're telling the nasty jokes. Go to the nursing home where you can minister to someone who's got a need. Do something for God instead of feeding the flesh. That's what he's saying. I'm talking about, I haven't even gotten to our lesson. I'm still talking about knowledge. We need to know who our God is. And he'll teach us how to live for him. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. I love Paul. He just says it like it should be. God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Four keys to a victorious Christian life: knowledge, reckon, yield, and obey. Four keys. If we'll take those keys, apply those to our life in their full sense, in the spiritual context that Paul was teaching, we will have a victorious Christian life. I was talking to one of the men there at work. He's been there for about 3 weeks, brand new associate. And he's a walking computer. He's very, very analytical. His whole entire life is set around designing spreadsheets and templates and crushing data and crunching it and doing all that kind of stuff they do to it to make you understand what you're doing good, bad, and the other. He is a walking computer. And he walked into my office and he seen laying on the corner of my desk the lessons. And he picked one up and well, Kevin, do you go to church? Yeah. He said, do you teach? Yeah. He said, I'll be honest with you, I already knew that. Somebody had told him. He said, what are you teaching on? I said, the keys to a victorious Christian life. He said, what are they? I'll tell you. In the 10 seconds that he read that, he already knew what the four keys were. He already knew. He's seen them already in that page. I said, knowledge, reckon, yield, and obey. He said, why can't it be that simple all the time? Even he understood. He obviously has a background with Christ. He said, why can't it be that simple all the time? I don't know. But even I complicate it, brother. We all complicate it. But it's just that simple. Just that simple. Romans 6 is often considered the chapter of challenge. If you want to get out of your rut, read chapter 6. Some of us have been in a rut for so long, just seems like home. Just seems like home. Some of us have been in a rut for so long that if we tried to get out, it'd scare us on what was on the outside of that rut. Read chapter 6 of Romans. I was telling him here in Bible study, I can't remember if I said it last week or when I said it, but Charles Spurgeon wrote a book called Rut, Rot, or Revival. You need to read it. Rut, rot. If you spend long enough in your rut, you'll rot. You'll rot. Church, we need to get out of our rut and find revival. You know when revival comes to a church? When it comes to the church members. Revival comes to a church when it comes to its church members. Pastor has revivals in hopes that the church members will get revived and henceforth bring revival to the church. But you know what true revival is? True revival is not having an evangelist come in, and that's wonderful. But true revival is the members of the body of Christ going out and doing something for Christ. That's revival. How do you know that's revival? Because all of a sudden the boundaries of this church begin expanding. And that's the purpose of revival. They start expanding. We need to get out of our rut. If you need a good swift, I said this, if you need a good swift kick in the pants, I've needed it. I've needed it, and God will give it to you. He will. That's just plain talk. But God will give it to you. But you've got to be open to it. You got to be willing to learn from it. You got to be willing to let God work in your life. It starts out, chapter 6 starts out asking you, what do you want to do? Do you want to continue in sin? Or do you want to live a victorious Christian life? And ends up giving you loving advice. In this chapter, we find four keys that can be used to build a victorious Christian life in each of our lives. Following these keys will result in a life prepared for the presence and gifts of the Holy Ghost in our life. Church, the Holy Ghost is not going to come and pour himself out upon a half-hearted Christian. He's not going to infill an individual who sometimes serves God, sometimes doesn't. He's not going to fill a person who's sitting on the fence. He's looking for individuals that are sold out, living for Him, looking for Him, expecting Him, anticipating Him, doing great things for Him. He's looking for individuals that are sold out. Sold out. Sold out. What do you mean, Brother Kevin? I mean sold out. Completely. 100%. Absolutely nothing else to give of my life. God, I've already given it all to you. Sold out for God. That's who the Holy Ghost is looking for. But in the church world today, we've gotten to a point where we're content without the Holy Ghost. In our Pentecostal churches today, we're content sitting in a church service where the Holy Ghost is not moving. There used to not be a church service, Brother Black, where we didn't have a message and interpretation in tongues. Used to not be a church service where we didn't have a prophecy, a healing, a miracle. People running around the church, people crying out for salvation. We need to get back. We need to get back to serving God. It's not back to the old paths. It's not back to the old things. It's just back to serving God. God has not changed. The way to serve God has not changed. But we have. We've grown complacent. We've grown lethargic. We're comfortable sitting in our pews and letting the pastor do all the work. We're comfortable sitting in our pews, pointing at the other person, saying, let them sing a song. Let them testify. Let them preach. I don't really feel like it tonight. Shame on us, church. We need to get back to God. We need to get back to the things of God. We need to get back to the Holy Ghost. When we get down and pray, we need to be praying to the Holy Ghost. We need to be praying through the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost needs to be praying through us. Church, I'm talking about being Pentecostal. That's what the sign still says out there, isn't it? Still says Pentecostal. The churches in America are losing it. We're giving it up. We're giving it up for the creature comforts of life. We can't get out of our easy chairs to serve God. We can't get out of the fast food service of life that we want. We want it right away, our way, the only way. We don't want to listen to what God has. Following these keys will result in a life prepared for the presence of the Holy Ghost. Not using the keys will result in a life that is locked in a vicious cycle of failure and disappointment. And someone in the sanctuary just sat there and said, that sounds like me. That sounds like me. Failure and disappointment. Well, that sounds pretty harsh, Brother Webb. No. No, the Holy Ghost wants us to realize. The Holy Ghost wants us to realize. And as we get into the lesson tonight, it deals with the whole idea that we've got to get our life under control. We've got to get our life under control. It's up to us. The Holy Ghost is not going to do it. The Holy Ghost wants you to live a godly life, but He's not going to force you to live a godly life. The Holy Ghost will give you a godly life, but He's not going to force you to live that godly life. The Holy Ghost will show you how to live a godly life, but He is not going to force you to live that life. And we sit in our churches knowing full well how to live for God and choose not to. Choose not to. To him that knoweth to do good, brother, and doeth it not. To him it is what?
Sin.
Oh my goodness. Now we're preaching to ourselves. Key number one was knowledge. Romans 6:3. We taught about that last week. Key number two is reckon. Romans 6:11. Reckon, by definition, is to accept something as certain. To consider or to settle accounts. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's he saying there? Likewise, consider ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Jesus Christ, unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What's he saying? He's saying, likewise, accept this as a certainty. Ye yourselves are dead indeed unto sin. Accept it as a certainty. Reckon, by definition, is to accept something as certain. Absolutely nothing to debate about it. It is certain. It says to consider something and to settle accounts. And accepting Christ, our Savior, and at some point inviting the Holy Ghost into our life, we must walk past this key. to a victorious Christian life. Unfortunately, so many of us have not done this yet. And some Christians have lived years and years and years without reckoning with Christ, without considering the implications of a life in Christ, without considering the implications of a life free from sin. And they've lived their entire Christian experience right out on the very fringe, maybe somewhat in ignorance. But you know, as Paul taught that we had to give you milk because you couldn't take the meat. But at some point, you're going to have to grow up and start taking the meat because the milk's not going to nourish you enough. In other words, read your Bible and pray every day. At some point, it's going to become pretty stale. You're going to need some dynamic teaching, some dynamic preaching, some dynamic prophecy, some dynamic singing to get you where God wants you. How do we get that? By living a victorious Christian life. We have to deal with Christ in our life. We have to consider that. Unfortunately, so many of us have not done this yet. In fact, some have lived years of their Christian life in a shadow of their old man because they've not reckoned with the two key factors in their life. We must reckon with two major factors in our Christian experience. These two factors will separate the successful Christian from the mediocre or even backslidden Christian. Backslidden Christian. It is absolutely the difference between success and failure in our experience with God, as well as in our desire to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We have to consider Christ in our life. We cannot accept Christ at the altar and get up and continue in the sin that we were in. We cannot accept Christ at the altar and get up and go and do it our way. We cannot do that. We have to consider our new life in Christ. What does that mean for Kevin? What does that mean? Kevin can't go here anymore. He has to go here. He can't say this anymore. He needs to say this. He can't drink this anymore. He needs to do this. He can't do this, that, or the other. We have to consider Christ in our life. And when we do that, then we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's reckoning in our life. Number one, we must reckon with Christ in our life. We must reckon with Christ in our life. This means we must accept this as certain. Christ is a certainty in our life. That's one thing you can take to the bank and it will never bounce. It will never overdraw. It will never deplete. It will never disappear. It will never be impacted by the economics. It will never go away. Christ is a certainty in your life. He is the foundation of your Christian experience. Some men build on sand, others build on the rock. And tonight I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is the rock. If you want certainty in your life, go to the rock. If you want a serious experience with God in your life, go to the rock. If you're wanting a foundation that you can build on, go to the rock. If you're wanting an experience that God can use, go to the rock. But we want to spend our time building sandcastles. Church, we need to go to the rock and build a foundation in Christ. We have to consider Christ a certainty in our life. And the difficult thing for me to understand, even in my own experience, I've shared, I was one of those, I'd get saved on Sunday nights and backslide on Sunday morning. I'm not bragging about that. I'm ashamed of the fact. But just to let you know, I was there. I understand. But it's one of the most difficult things for me to understand why a sinner saved by grace cannot accept Christ as a certainty. All of your friends were sand when you were a sinner. All of the things you thought brought you joy was sand when you were a sinner. All of the things that you thought you had good foundations built in was sand when you were a sinner. But when you knelt at the cross, at the altar, when we bowed down and we asked Jesus to come into our lives, when He poured that precious red blood through our lives and washed us whiter than snow, we went to the rock and we found something that was certain, something that was steadfast and sure, something that we could cast an anchor into and know that it would not move. But so many Christians do not accept Him as a certainty. They cannot accept Him and His healing power. They don't have the faith to see Him as their Savior. They bounce back and forth from one high point in their experience to another. They live in the valleys and in the ruts. Church, we need to consider Christ as a certainty in our experience. How do we do that? Read your Bible and pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Spend time with God. Spend time in the prayer life. Spend time in the school of Christ. And when you do, you'll build confidence in God. You'll build a confidence in Christ. And one day, as you're building that confidence, as you're strengthening that faith, as you're finding that trust, then one day the Holy Ghost will come on you and say, move, and you'll move and you don't even realize you're moving. And all of a sudden a miracle has been performed through you by Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden you say, wow, that is a certainty. That is a certainty. But we stand there and we question, God, is that really you, God? God, if you want me to go pray with that person, slap me upside the head 4 times. Knock me over 3 pews and make me land upside down. Yeah. Then I'll know it was you. Then I'll know it was you. I've been there. I've been there. Pretty recently, you know. I'm not trying to bill myself as some super Christian. I'm not. I struggle still in some areas of my experience. It's difficult to put yourself out there. But we've got to learn trusting. Trusting in God. This means accepting Him as certain and to consider what this means, what it means to have Christ in our life. Romans 6:11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Consider yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Consider yourself to be dead unto sin. Well, what's that mean? What's that mean? Well, you've all heard people say to one of their loved ones, let's just say a son, a father and a son have a falling out. And the son walks up to the father walks up to their son and said, you're dead to me. You're dead to me. That means I don't want anything else to do with you. I don't even accept or acknowledge your existence any longer. Church, we need to be dead unto sin. We don't even acknowledge the existence of sin any longer. We don't even realize that sin exists any longer. Why? Because the farthest we can get away from sin, the better off we are. If we can put a great divide between us and sin, the better off we are. That's why it's important to be above the clouds instead of in the clouds. Because in the clouds is where the sin is at. In the clouds is where the problems are at. In the clouds is where the temptation is at. But if you're above the clouds, if you're above the clouds, the devil cannot reach you. He cannot reach you. Church, it is possible to live above the sin. Accepting Christ as a certain, taking Christ as the certainty in our lives. And you know what I should have done was, as a certainty in our lives, I should have said, all capital letters, the, not a certainty in our life. Christ should be the certainty in our lives. He should be the rock that we go to, the rock that we're founded in, the rock that we're anchored on. Christ should be the certainty in our lives. It's essential to a successful Christian life. Not accepting Him as a certainty, but the certainty. The certainty. Stop going to the bank to try and solve your problems. Stop going to mom and dad to try and solve your problems. Don't fall out with me, mom and dad. Stop going to all your friends to try and solve your problems. Stop going to the bottle or whatever it is in your life to solve all your problems. But go to Christ, the certainty in our lives. The only thing in our life that can solve the problems in our life. Church, we have to reckon with the fact that Christ is the certainty in our life. The certainty. What are we going to do with Christ? Learning that all things now center around Him. Center around Him. In that conversation today with that gentleman, we were talking about the lesson tonight. And I just kind of gave a real quick outline of what I try to do for God. And he said, Kevin, how do you manage 3 facilities and work for a consulting company and be the president of a corporation and still find time to do all of this? I said, listen, without doing all of this, I can't do any of the other stuff. And church, we've got to get to the realization that without God, nothing is possible in our life. I was nothing until God found me. I was nothing until Christ picked me up and dusted me off. I was nothing until I accepted the fact that I needed Jesus in my heart, in my life, in my mind. Then everything else started clearing up for me. Then everything else became clearer in my life. Then I understood what career I needed, what path I needed to go, who I needed to marry, what I needed to do in life. When I accepted Christ as the certainty, stop trying to make your career the certainty. It'll fall apart. It'll fall apart. Stop trying to make your bank account the certainty. It's gonna go bankrupt. Stop trying to make your family the certainty. I'm all about family. Ask my wife. I drive her crazy with the whole family thing. Gotta be a family. Gotta do it as a family. I'm all about that. I'm all about that. I want my kids to come to me with their problems. Yeah. But all I can do is pray with them and impart the little bit of wisdom that God has given me. But I want them to know how to go to God with their problems. I want them to know that before Daddy can fix it, Jesus can fix it. Before Daddy can help you, Jesus can take care of it. I want them to understand what the certainty is in their life. Stop going to all these external places to find that certainty and go to Jesus. We've got to deal with the fact that Christ is in our life now. Many Christians, item B, accept Christ as the certainty in their lives, but they never stop to consider what this means to them and their life. Because they do not consider what Christ being in there is going to mean. What is it going to change? What is it going to impact? They never take charge of their life and use Christ the way He intended for us to use Him. Man, I wrote that sentence wrong. I'm trying to say in that sentence that we don't stop and consider Christ in every aspect of our life. When we wake up in the morning and we've got to do something, is Christ in that something? Are we leaving Christ on our pillow or are we taking Him with us? It's the difference between success and failure. If I ran out of the house and started running down the road, I would be late for work every day and I would fail. But I have a tool that gets me to work on time. And I can run out of my house and get in my car and drive to work and be there on time and be down the road to success. We've got a tool that Christ has given us. It's called Jesus Christ. It's called the Holy Ghost. But we don't want to use it unless it benefits us. Oh, we've all got an agenda. We do. We've got an agenda. This is how I want my life to work out. And we'll pick God up and plug him into this one. You know, maybe I'll just leave God out of this one, because if I put him in this one, then he's going to want me to do it this way. And I know he's going to want me to do it this way. And I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it my way. Oh, ooh, ow, man, that hurt. Yeah, I've been there. I know. We need to consider Christ in our life. Christ, the way he intended for us to be used. Because of this, many Christians spend their life in turmoil over right and wrong. They constantly have their conscience jumping up there saying, oh, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. You know you ain't supposed to do it that way. Get down, shut up. This is how I want it. This is what I want to do. This is the way it needs to be. And we just keep pushing that conscience down. What's the conscience in a Christian's life? It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. The conscience in a Christian's life is the Holy Ghost. The conscience is something that... Ooh, excuse me. What am I doing wrong, brother? The conscience is something, is a word that the world gave to something they didn't understand. Something they just didn't understand. But the conscience is the Holy Ghost jumping up there saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. You see the devil on this shoulder and the angel on this shoulder? That's not how it works. The devil doesn't jump up on your shoulder and teasingly try to tempt you. The devil has one agenda, and that's to take your living, eternal soul to hell. That's his only task. That's the only thing he's interested in. And we give in to that. Not knowing when we're going to draw our last breath. Not knowing when we're going to give up our spirit, and we will gamble our eternal soul on one little thought of feel good, real good. And when it's all said and done, we're disappointed. We don't feel as good as we thought we would. Church, we need to consider Christ in our life. We never reckoned ourselves to be dead to sin. We never reckoned ourselves to be dead by Christ and the mighty work he done. We never reckoned ourselves to be alive in God. In God. In God. Inside of. Absorbed by. Completely enveloped by. Completely covered over. Absorbed in God. We are living our Christian experience inside a mighty, awesome God. Our Christian experience should be so simple, happy, and easy. But we make it difficult on ourselves because we never consider what it means to have a life in Christ. What does that mean to you? To have a life in Christ. Where are you going to serve Christ? Are you going to serve him on the fence? Are you going to serve him within a yard of hell? Are you going to serve him within a football field of hell? Or are you going to turn and run as far as you can possibly run until you can no longer see the precipice of hell and start serving God there? Where are you going to serve God? It's up to you. It's up to us to decide where we will serve Christ. And when we decide, this is where I'm dropping anchor, then that will dictate how Christ is reflected in our lives. That will dictate how Christ works through our lives. And that will dictate how Christ visits our lives. Jesus isn't going to spend a lot of time with a person getting ready to fall into hell. I understand what I'm saying. He'll try and pull you back. He'll try and save your eternal soul. But you'll push him away and push him away. And push him away, and he'll get the message. He'll get the message. We need to be careful. We must consider what it means to be dead and liberated from sin. My goodness, is it really that late? We must reckon with our past. This means settling the accounts that the devil can use against us. If we settle them, then Satan cannot pull them into attacks on you or tempt you with them. Some have been carrying the baggage of their life in sin with them for years and years. It is simply not necessary. We can carry the baggage of, we can settle these accounts and move on to a place in Christ where the devil cannot touch us. We do not have to walk around every day being attacked by Satan. We do not have to live in the suppression, oppression, or possession of the of Satan. And church, I'll tell you, a lot of Christians today may not be possessed, but a lot of Christians walk around oppressed. And a lot of Christians walk around suppressed by the devil. We accept that as commonplace in our life. We get to a point where that's just the way life is. That's not true. We do not have to live under the oppression of the devil. He would love to oppress every Christian in this nation. He would love to oppress every Christian in this world. But where would God be at then? Church, we need to break out of those oppressive states that we find ourselves comfortable in, and we need to move on in Christ. We need to go on for God. Get over these areas in our life that so easily besets us and allow God to do something for us. Come get a song. I'm going to stop there, Pastor. I'm going to stop right there. I just think I don't want to push this tonight, and it's late. I think that we just need to stop and consider Jesus tonight. Just consider Jesus tonight. What does it mean to have Christ in my life? I said last week, it's a process, church. Let's all stand. I said last week, it's a process. It's not a long, drawn-out process. It's not a four-year master's degree that you're going to get. But it's a process in our life. We get saved, and we get up, and we start growing. And we've got to learn how to crawl before we can walk. We got to learn how to walk before we can run. And tonight, church, I think that many Christians today, they've never considered Jesus in their life. They've never gotten to a point where they said, all right, Jesus, take my life and do what you want with it. And just step back and take your hands off of the wheel. What does it mean to have Jesus in your life? I ask you tonight, what does it mean to have Jesus in your life? What do you want Jesus to do with you? What do you want Jesus to do through you? What do you want Jesus to do about you? What do you want from Christ? Someone was telling me that they were reading a book about Smith Wigglesworth and the faith that he had, but you know, he had to stop and consider Christ in his life. He didn't just wake up one morning full of God, full of faith, full of trust, and go down the road and immediately start obeying everything that God told him to do and see mighty, mighty miracles performed. There was a process that he went through. And Smith Wigglesworth failed. He fell on his face a lot of times. Read his biographies. He'll tell you. He fell. He failed. He slipped. But he got up and he tried again. In a book called They Found the Secret, Smith Wigglesworth, in one of his autobiographies, in a small caption, talks about the night where God got a hold of his life, where he just opened his heart, where he opened his heart to God. And God just poured in into his life the Holy Ghost, the will for Smith Wigglesworth's life, what God wanted to do. And at that point, he found what Christians seek today. Church, tonight, we can all find the secret tonight. We don't have to leave this building without being changed in our hearts. And I'm going to open the altars tonight, and I want you to spend a little time. I'm so sorry. I'm a long teacher. I'll have to do something about that. But I want us to spend a little time tonight considering Jesus Christ in our life. What does it mean for you? What does it mean for you? Oh, Brother Kevin, I'm too old to do anything for God now. Nonsense. Brother Kevin, I'm too young to do anything for God right now. Brother Kevin, my life's so busy. Don't talk to me about busy. Don't talk to me about busy. There's always time for Jesus. But it's up to you. What does Jesus mean to you? Consider Christ. Let's find a place to pray tonight as she sings. What does Jesus mean to you?
I need you.
Consider Christ in your life.
More than anything, Lord, I need you. You are the air I breathe. Like a river in the desert.
God, I want you to be a certainty. I want you to be a certainty in my life, Jesus.
More than
God, transform my heart so I know who you are.
I need you.
Jesus, help me to consider you.
More than anything.
God, help me to do something for you.
You are the air I breathe.
Jesus, make me what you want me to be.
Like a river in the desert.
God, help me stop doing it my way, Lord. And help me to do it your way, Jesus.
the river.